I've been feeling very much like we've been not laboring over the table the way that we ought to. And so, you know, just contrasting that with secular events, they get so much time and attention and preparation. Look at all the effort and energy that goes into the Super Bowl. But how much time do we give things like this that really matter? I was thinking, too, of school events. We know we spent so much time. I appreciate it so much. On Thursday, we had the art gala, and yet hours and hours go into preparing for this event. And it was nice, but nothing compared to this memorial. And just been feeling like we've been rushing through it, so I wanted to give more time to the table this morning. I would ask you, if you would, to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. This is the premier passage on how the church is to observe the Lord's Supper. I'd like to pick it up in verse 23. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the following. Hang on, I got to wait a minute because I like hearing that sound and I want to make sure you're there. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you who are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together, eat. Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So we look at this passage. It's familiar. We look at it often, not necessarily every month, but we do fairly often. But it's a reminder that this is just one of two observances that the Lord has given. And I was talking with someone the other day, good Christian home, and they said, yeah, different church, by the way. And, Sunday we're going to have two sacraments. I'm going, really? And he goes, yeah, we're going to have baptism and communion. They're not sacraments. And the difference is, a sacrament is a means by which you receive grace from God for salvation. We don't do that. This is a memorial of the complete salvation that God has already provided. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is for you. And it's a time for you to remember the price that was paid for your sin with us. There's no special impartation or dispensation of grace. These are remembrances. They're symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus. And yet Paul says that this is a very sacred moment for the church, and really all of the Christian's life is supposed to be sacred, but this is a moment that calls for extra attention. And he calls the church to a time of rigorous introspection. Examine your heart to make sure that you come in a worthy manner. And I'm so glad he doesn't tell us to come worthy, because none of us are. At least not on our own. But we come prepared. It means that we come with a heart that is reverent. And that is in stark opposition to what the church was doing. At that time, they were coming together, and what they would call their Lord's Supper, or sometimes referred to as their love feast, was described in detail in some verses previous to what I read. But basically, it was like a church carry-in dinner, except a little different from ours. When we have our carry-in dinners, we put everything out on a table, and people, we go by and we gorge ourselves, and then we repent for gluttony later. They didn't do that. Those that came with much stuffed themselves with much. Those who had nothing sat there and watched while the other people gorged themselves. And it wasn't just with food. They would also do this with alcohol, to the point where Paul says that some of you are getting drunk in church. And don't get me wrong, John tells us to test the spirits, but not those. And he calls them to a reverent attitude. He calls them to purity of heart. To where if we are, have any lingering sin, we're to address that and to confess that and make it right before God. Sometimes we even have to make that right before men. I believe it means we come to this table in an undistracted manner. And that, I think, is getting harder and harder to do in this day and age. Where we come and we just adore Christ for the payment that was made for our sins. In a sense, it's celebratory because it is a celebration of our new life. But in a sense, it's also a very sober time because we remember the awesome price that was paid so that we could be forgiven. And so he tells us to look back because we remember Christ. He tells us to look in so that we come in a worthy manner. He tells us to look around and concern ourselves with those who are in need, which we do by having a special time where as you leave, you can, the ushers are there and they've got the offering bags and you can contribute to the needs of those that have special needs. When you think about it, this is the same formula that we're to carry with us every day of every year. Where we look back, we remember the awesome price that Christ paid for our sins. We look in and allow God to purify our hearts. The chief tool that most of us use to do that is to be in God's Word on a daily basis. And God uses His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and unrighteousness, things that do not belong. And we're to live every day thinking not only of ourselves, but to think of the needs of others. But it is amplified when we come together at this time. I'd like to take this thought into Romans chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 18 and 19. Actually, a little bit for 20. This morning, I just want to read verses 21 through 23. And I want to be fair here. Paul is writing specifically about those who have chosen not to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Actually, he's writing to those who are by choice not even acknowledging the truth that God is real. And yet, as we read this, I think we need to look at what they're doing and to make sure that we're not doing the same thing. I think sometimes it's easy for us to read about the failures of Israel or the sins of society and to give ourselves a pass. I remember at one point in my devotions, and it was when I was reading about the golden calf. I still remember the passage that brought this thought to mind. But I was reading about the golden calf, and remember, this is just within a month or so of crossing the Red Sea, plundering Egypt without raising a sword, and then seeing their army wiped out when God closed the path through which Israel had been delivered. It was after God had begun providing water and other necessities for them in miraculous ways. And then they construct the golden calf. And I remember thinking to myself, how in the world did they do that? And then it just hit me like a lightning bolt. Wait a minute. Approximately 2 million out of 2 million did. What makes you think you would have been any different if you had lived at that time? And I think it's so easy sometimes to give ourselves a pass, forgetting that we're as vulnerable to temptation and sin. Here's the sin that is going on in a society that rejects God. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things. And as I was looking at this passage and just kind of thinking it through, rather than do the full expository thing, I just want to highlight the three major sin transgressions that are listed here and ask you to consider this during your time of introspection if these are not an issue for you as well. The first thing is they were thankless. And actually, there's two words that are used under this. One is they didn't honor God. And to honor means basically to speak well of, to think well of. And we need to recognize that remember in the context of this passage, they're suppressing that knowledge of God. They're choosing to quash what they already have. But Paul says the bottom line is they don't want to honor God. They don't want to give thanks to God. And it really raises a question for us as His people today. Do we honor God? And I think probably the way we need to phrase that better is, do we honor God with more than just our lips? Are we living with gratitude? Because we live in a world that does not encourage gratitude. It's so interesting because as I was thinking about this, and I've been preparing for it, and I've been thinking about this passage for a long time, I've just been sort of perking my ears up at how often we hear the word deserve. I deserve better. And a commercial the other day, I saw, you need to call us and get the credit you deserve. We'll finance anybody. Well, if you really deserve it, you don't have to call them. That's the one thing that just kept coming to my mind. Even for some reason, this old song went through my mind. You deserve a break today. So what are you supposed to do? Yeah, if McDonald's is the best you have to aspire to, you don't deserve much of a break. I didn't hear that. I think I missed something good. Oh, yeah, I'll give them that. We have it so good. And yet we think we deserve so much more and so much better. And we just live in that place of desire. I want more and more and more. Without really being grateful for the things that God has already given. And don't get me wrong. If He gives you more blessing, praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. But we live in a world where we want more. We think we need more. We honor God through our behavior. We give thanks to Him primarily through prayer. But I'd like to ask a question. How much of your vocabulary has become filled with complaint rather than thanks? See, that's a good measure because the more time we spend complaining, the less gratitude or gracious we are in our spirit. We need to examine our hearts. Are we thankful people or are we thankless people? Second thing I notice is their thinking. And two things happened as we read in the verse. One was their speculations were diminished. Basically what happens is when you want to cast out the reality of God, you're open to anything. And you have to explain the universe and life and all these complexities that surround us somehow. And if you take God out of the equation, you come up with some really amazingly far-fetched ideas. And their souls became darkened to where they started this downward spiral when they took God out of the equation, where it was harder and harder for them to think right in any regard. Folks, we as believers are called to take every thought into captivity. Now, here's the good news. I'm talking to people, most of whom I know, and I would say virtually everyone in this room agrees on this one fact, and that is, there is a God. Are we all agreed on that? All right. I believe that most of us have also determined that God authored a plan of salvation, and the only way to be saved is to accept the reality that we cannot save ourselves, and that Jesus Christ, God the Son, paid for our sins by dying on the cross and showed that he was the victor by rising from the dead. And our salvation cannot be found in any other way than believing that Jesus Christ paid the price in full with his death, burial, and resurrection. Having said that we agree on that, so we're not in the full trap of the world, that does not mean that we have taken every thought into captivity. It doesn't mean that our imaginations are pure, that our entertainments are compatible with the godly message. It doesn't guarantee that we then live as people of hope and trust rather than people of worry and despair. It doesn't mean we're God-centered in our thinking just because we know that Jesus Christ is Savior. And so if we are to be true to the text in that we don't want to fall into these traps at all, we not only need to ask the question, Lord, are we thankful? Secondly, God, how much of our thought life do you really possess? How much have we allowed you to transform our minds? And by the way, Romans 12, which has just been one of my favorite chapters forever, talks about having that transformed mind. And three times in the passage, Paul tells you how to think. You think there's a connection between having a transformed mind and thinking a certain way? Do you realize that three times in that passage, he tells you, if you want to have, you know, the transformed mind, make sure you have that transformed mind. And here's the evidence of transformed mind. You don't spend so much time thinking about yourself. You don't think more of yourself than you ought to. You're not consumed with self, and you're not consumed with getting back at those who hurt you because you're mad at them and you deserve better. Think less of yourself. So we need to ask God to scrutinize our thought life. Last area where they imploded was their theology. And basically it broke down into three steps, I'm sorry. Their theology started with God being rejected. We don't want him, so we're not going to think about him. Now that one I think we all agreed on. We're not there. We believe that God exists. Secondly, though, God was what I called reduced or redesigned. So rather than creating the God, rather than worshiping the God that created the universe, they thought, well, we need a more manageable God. And so they took him off his pedestal and they reduced him basically into the likeness, first of all, of man. Someone once said that God created man in his image and man has been trying to return the favor ever since. And then once they reduced God so that he was no longer the glorious, holy, almighty, loving creator that he is, they reduced him to something that's manageable that they don't have to worship in humility. And then they replaced him. So they rejected, then they reduced, and then they replaced. And they did this by worshiping creatures. And it says that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image, that's the reduced, resembling, so they replaced mortal man, and then birds and animals and creeping things. And by the way, every one of these is literally taking place. But it begs the question for the believer. Are we really worshiping God with as much of an understanding as we can have through his word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Have we come to grips with how big, great, mighty, awesome, and holy our God is? Do we really have the correct view of God, or are we downsizing him? By the way, I think one of the number one indicators as to whether or not we have a biblically true image of God is found in how much time we spend praying to Him. Because it's when we recognize how great He is, we recognize how needy we are. And the prayer life escalates. Have we replaced God? Now, again, I'm talking to a group that is not, I believe, and I would be shocked if I went into any of your homes and found an altar to four-footed creatures or slithering things. In fact, for the church, I believe probably the way that we have replaced God the most is by relying on our own wits and personal abilities rather than really living the life of dependence on Him. Again, evidenced how? I think through prayer or lack thereof. Have we replaced God with the comforts that surround us because we don't realize how much that we depend on Him? So, Lord, are we thankful? Lord, how's our thought life? Lord, how's our theology? Do we understand how great You are and how needy that we are? And Lord, have we dared to trust in something else like our job or ourselves or any other thing to meet our basic needs? Now, you may have a whole list of other things that you need to clear up between yourself and the Lord right now. What I'd like to do is to open it up for time of personal introspection. Silent prayer. Just allowing you to allow God to scrutinize your heart. I know I raced through that passage, but I really want to spend time at the table. And then after a time of silent prayer, I'll go ahead and lead in prayer. Men who are serving and musicians, if you wouldn't mind sneaking up during this time, that would be great too. Thank you.